Amen. All right, we're in Isaiah chapter 60. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 20. It says here, "Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." And the title of the sermon this morning is "The Righteous Shall Inherit the Earth." The righteous shall inherit the earth. Now, turn with me if you would to Psalms 37. Psalms chapter 37. I'm going to read to you from Revelation chapter number 21. And verse number 22 says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So in Isaiah chapter 60, we basically find the fulfillment of what we see in Revelation chapter 21. You see, Isaiah 60 is a prophetic passage dealing with the new heaven and the new earth. Now, here's the thing, is the new heaven and the new earth is a permanent event or a permanent period that takes place after the millennial reign. Now, during the millennial reign, according to the Bible, the righteous inherit the earth. Amen. The only difference is between the millennial reign and the new heaven and the new earth is that the millennial reign is for 1,000 years, obviously, right? And then there's still sin, there's still death involved. And in fact, at the end of those 1,000 years, Satan is released from the bottomless pit. The Bible says he goes out to deceive the nations and he gathers them for the battle of Gog and Magog. At that point, God destroys all his enemies, and then we roll into the new heaven and the new earth, which is a permanent habitation for the righteous. Now, according to this passage, those who inherit the earth are righteous. Amen? Now, people will use a verse like this. Say, see, that's why you got to make sure that you have, that you're righteous, that you're living right, that you're doing right. Why? Because only the righteous shall inherit the earth. And in fact, you have, as far as religions are concerned, a broad spectrum who believes that type of doctrine. For example, you have the Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that doctrine. And guess what? You have Jeff Dirtbag in Calvinism who also believes that. That they believe that they're going to usher in the kingdom of God and that they're going to inherit that earth. But what is it based upon? Them being righteous. But here's the thing. And they say, well, and then you have, by the way, you have another group that says, well, the Jews will inherit the land. Right? But let me ask you a question. Are the Jews righteous?
No.
Okay? And the Bible tells us that it's not by our righteousness that we get to inherit that. The Bible says, as it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. The Bible tells us that our righteousness are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Go to Romans, or you're in Psalm 37. Turn with me if you would to Romans chapter 9. Hold your place there in Psalm 37. Go to Romans chapter 9. Yeah, but you know, it says in Isaiah 60 that my people, that's referring to the Jews. It's my people. Well, let's look what OC, or as the Old Testament calls them, Hosea says. And Romans chapter 9, verse 25, it says here, "As he saith also in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." So what is he talking about? When he talks about my people, he's talking about his children. Well, how do we become his children? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the righteous, his people, are believers who are going to inherit that land. Now, obviously, when you study in depth the subject of the millennial reign, all Christians will be a part of that millennial reign. But the Bible says that they will be ruling and reigning with Christ. Well, who? Well, those who are joint heirs with Christ. You see, the heirs of salvation get to inherit eternal life. They inherit the millennial reign. They inherit the new heaven and the new earth. But obviously, there are different levels of those who get to rule and reign. Okay, we won't get too much into that, but that actually comes with a price on our behalf. We actually have to do something in this world, win souls to Christ, you know, obey God, execute his righteousness here on this earth in order to be rewarded in that millennial reign. But as far as inheriting the millennial reign, or as far as inheriting eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth, all we have to do is just believe on Christ. Now, again, it says, well, you said it says the righteous, because I've talked to Jehovah's Witnesses before, and they the meek shall inherit the earth. And you say, you got to be meek, you know. You got to be meek. You got to be gentle. Well, here's the thing, though. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And the Bible tells us that the righteous will inherit it. And the reason for this, because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the Bible says. So the Bible's telling us here is that we inherit that land. We inherit that millennial reign. We inherit that new heaven and new earth, not based upon our righteousness, but rather the righteousness that was imputed upon us through Jesus Christ. You see, there is none righteous, no, not one, but Christ is righteous. That's the reason why we can't be saved. Why? Because we don't have righteousness. Therefore, we need his righteousness to be placed upon our account so we can be saved, so we can be overcomers, as the Bible would say. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that, of them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So these people who want to think that their righteousness is going to take them into that kingdom, their righteousness is going to give them eternal life, they're not reading these verses. Because it tells us right here, for there is no difference, for all have sinned. Yes. Well, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. What is righteousness? When you keep the law perfectly. And guess what? No one has ever done that. Right. Except for Jesus Christ, of course. Amen. Now, you're in Psalm 37. Go back to Psalm 37. Let's look at some verses here in regards to inheriting the earth. Look what the Bible says in verse number 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Now, this does not mean that if you are a patient person, you will have everlasting life. What does it mean when it says they that wait upon the Lord? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we are waiting, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, our soul is redeemed, but we are still waiting for that culmination of our redemption of our bodies. You see what I'm saying? So we're not in the vastness of eternity right now. We're not in the millennial reign. What are we doing? We're waiting for it. Does that mean that between now and then something can happen that can take away our salvation? Absolutely not. Because the Bible even says in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that nor things present nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God. So that is an all-encompassing promise that God gives us to say, look, nothing in the present nor things to come could ever separate you from the love of God. Okay, that we have in Christ Jesus. So when it says that those that wait upon the Lord is we're waiting for his coming. Amen. Look at verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And again, the Jehovah's Witnesses, this is one of their favorite verses to say, that's why you got to be meek. That's why you got to be kind. That's why you got to be gentle. Well, another word for meekness is humility. Okay. And it takes humility to what? To get saved.
Amen.
No, it doesn't take humility to get saved. Yes, it does, because you have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to admit that you are deserving of hell. That takes humility to recognize I can't save myself. I have broken every single commandment. I have done wrong in the eyes of God. I need a savior. Okay? And you say, well, I haven't broken all the commandments. Well, the Bible tells us that he that keepeth the whole law yet offended in one point, he is guilty of all.
Amen.
So according to God, we've broken everything. Okay? But the Bible says there that the meek shall inherit the earth. These are those who have trusted Christ as their Savior because they recognize their need for a Savior. Look at verse number 22. It says, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Look at verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. So we see there that over and over we see the promises of God saying to us as believers, hey, you're going to inherit that land. By the way, that goes to show us that we should loosely hold into the things of this earth.
Amen.
That we should not have a stronghold on the things of this earth, whether it be possessions, whether it be treasures or finances, or even relationships at that. Why? Because these things are all temporal.
Amen.
And yes, we can enjoy them, we can use them, but at the end of the day, we're seeking for a better country, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11. We're seeking for that heavenly city, that heavenly Jerusalem. That's what the Bible tells us, set not our affections on things here on this earth, but on things above.
Amen.
Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. We ought to set our affections on those eternal things, okay? Now, who is the recipient of an inheritance? Go with me if you would to Galatians chapter 4. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because sometimes when I go soul winning, you know, people always bring up 1 Corinthians 6. They bring up Galatians chapter 5, where it says, you know, it gives the list of sins. And it says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, nor drunkards, nor revilers. And it gives this long list of sins. And they'll say, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So based upon that response, what they're insinuating is that you need to stop those things in order to inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. Inheritance is gained not by doing something. Inheritance is by who you are, not what you do.
Amen.
They need to go into a dictionary and look up what inheritance means. Okay? In fact, I'll just do that for them right now. Inheritance is something that is inherited, obviously, at the passing at the owner's death to an heir of those who are entitled. Or a legacy. So the key word there is heir. Just like inheritance, there's an heir. Now, what is an heir? Look at Galatians chapter 4. It says here in verse number 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then a what? An heir of God through Christ.
Amen.
So what is the Bible telling us? The Bible tells us that the recipient of the inheritance is an heir. And who is the heir? The heir is someone who has trusted Christ as their Savior.
Amen.
Who's a son of God.
Right.
So an inheritance is not gained based upon what you do. It's based upon who you are. Okay? He said, well, yeah, we need to do something in order to be the sons of God. Well, not according to John 1:12. But as many as receive them, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name.
Amen.
So the only thing we have to do, if you want to use that terminology, is we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
At that point, we become the sons of God, which then become the heirs of God, and then we receive the inheritance. That's the sequence of order there. Now, this is important. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. No, inheritance is something you have to work for. Nor drunkard, nor reviler. Read the Bible. Yeah, we're reading the Bible today.
Amen.
Look at Hebrews 1, verse 1. And look, based upon, because I've had people tell me, he's like, well, no. In order to get that inheritance, you have to do something for it. Well, let's see if that was true for Jesus Christ. Because the Bible calls him an heir. The Bible says that he's going to receive the inheritance as well. Let's see what he did in order to get that. Okay, look at verse 1. God, who has sundry times in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his persons, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, verse 4 is telling us that Jesus Christ has obtained an inheritance more excellent than who? Than the angels. Now, is it because he did something? Is it because he did some miraculous work that that's why he's obtaining this inheritance? Let's keep reading. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You see, the inheritance he's obtaining, because remember, we're making the comparison between the angel and Jesus Christ, is that he is the Son of God.
Amen.
That's why he's going to obtain that inheritance, because unto which of the angels saith he, thou art my son. Why is he more excellent than the angels? Because he's actually a son of God. Not this false doctrine that the angels are the sons of God.
Right.
Okay? They don't have the inheritance of Christ. Why? Because Christ is the Son of God, and therefore he shall receive that inheritance. You don't have to turn there, but go with me if you want to 1 John chapter 5. I'll read to you from Revelation chapter 21. Verse number 7 says, he that overcometh, this is another verse that people like to use. Oh, you got to overcome. You got to go overcome your drug addiction. You know, overcome heroin and crack and prostitution and repent of your sins. The Bible says you have to overcome. Yeah, but whose definition are you using? Yeah, right. You know? Oh, no, but just logically, but we're not looking at the Bible logically. We're looking at the Bible through the lens of faith. Amen. We're looking at the Bible through the lens of the Holy Spirit, who right. defines the words, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, and allowing him to define what it means to overcome. Look, I'm for overcoming sin, amen? You know, if you got a bad habit in your life, hey, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, you need to make sure that you get a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit to be able to overcome it. You know, do what you need to do in order to fight off sin. Mortify, therefore, the members of your body and which are uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness, covetousness, which is idolatry, and do your best to fight and to overcome sin. But that's not what this is talking about. Because it says here, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Because remember, an inheritance is not based upon something that you do.
Right.
It's not based upon you keeping the law. It's not based upon you ceasing to sin, because that's impossible to do. It says, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So are we sons of God based upon overcoming sin? No. We've already looked at John 1:12. Look what 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So what is it that we do to overcome the world? And when it's talking about the world, it's talking about the world's ideologies, the false doctrines. You know, if you ever go soul winning, you'll knock on a door and you'll talk to someone, and it's just like, you know, they're not being contentious. They're not being argumentative. They're not trying to debate you. They just can't seem to understand what you're telling them. You know, the God of this world hath blinded their eyes, the Bible says. The gospel is hid from them, even though we're giving it to them. Why is that? Because they have a lot to overcome. Whether maybe they've been a Catholic their entire life, and they've been taught, hey, you have to make sure you don't get out of church, you got to get baptized, confirmation, whatever false religion that they're in, they have to overcome those ideologies in order to be saved. They need to basically admit, I'm wrong in this area, God is right, the Bible is right, and this soul winner is right. It says in verse number 5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that repents of all his sins and graduates from the RU program? How many know what the RU program is? Okay. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?
Amen.
No, but logically, but we're not looking at the Bible logically right now. We need to define it as the Holy Ghost would define it. And when we compare spiritual things with spiritual, when we compare 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with 1 John chapter 5, we understand that the word overcome means to place our faith in Christ and Christ alone, so we can become the sons of God, become heirs of God, and ultimately receive the inheritance. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's look at further proof of this. Because I'm simply going to the verses that people like to use to say, hey, this is what you got to do in order to be saved. The Bible says, and you know, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And we'll get into a lot of those verses in just a bit. But I want to show you Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 9. Look what it says. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Now, what are the things that accompany salvation? Well, the inheritance. Being heirs, being the sons of God, the blessings of God. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them. Now let me stop right here. Because here Paul the Apostle is encouraging mature believers to follow. Amen? To be obedient to the word of God. And this is what we're not saying. Oh, you got a sloppy grace. You know, because you believe that once saved, always saved, but you don't believe you have to work. No, we believe we have to work, but not for our salvation.
Amen.
And the Bible tells us, just remember this, we got to learn how to count. Okay?
Amen.
Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. It goes 8, 9, 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then what does it say in verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But just remember this, 8 and 9 come before 10. Does everyone know that? Can we go back to regular, you know, elementary math here? 8, 9, 10. For by grace are ye saved. And then in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why you got to work. No, but it says in verse 8 that we're saved by grace. And then it even reiterates the fact that it's not by works in verse 10 when it says, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, but here in Hebrews, he's saying, hey, you know, follow those who, you know, they had that diligence to just do what God told them to do in spite of difficulties, in spite of trials and tribulations and hardships. Follow them. Verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through what? Faith and patience inherit the promises. So how did Abraham inherit the promise? Through faith. It says right there. Oh, but it says patience. Yeah, because he had to wait for it. You know, you inherit the promises through faith, but then guess what? You're not in heaven right away. You don't have your glorified body right away. Well, why would you need patience for that? Well, read Romans 7, where the Apostle Paul is frustrated over the fact that the things that he would, he does not, and the things that he would not do, that he does. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? You know what that shows? A person who's discontented in his sinful state of being on this earth. Amen. You know, because anybody who's reading the Bible, they're trying to do their best to live for God, to be obedient to the Lord, they're going to get frustrated over the fact that they're still tempted to sin. Right. You can be a Christian for decades, and you will always be tempted to sin. You will always sin. And look, as you're reading the Bible, you're like, man, I hate the fact that I'm breaking God's heart. I hate the fact that I'm still struggling with this sin. Or I hate the fact that I'm still tempted in this area. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Well, just be patient. Because one day, we're waiting to wit the redemptions of our body. Okay? And at that point, we receive the full inheritance of that, with the full, the full inheritance of that promise. Because when we get saved, our spirit is saved, but our body is not. And the Bible says that the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment. And what happens when we die? What happens when Christ comes and we get our resurrected bodies? He basically pays it in full, in a sense. We receive the full price of that. We received our glorified bodies, all right? So it says there, but followers of them, so follow them, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promises. For men barely swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on upon the hope set before us. So what is he saying? God basically swore by himself because he can swear by no greater. And he says, why? Because I can't lie. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. What's an immutable thing? It means something that cannot change. Dispensationalist.
Amen.
Salvation can be changed.
Amen.
And the problem with dispensationalism is they want to change the things that God has not changed, such as salvation, and they want to keep the same the things that God has already changed, like the Jews being God's chosen people. That's changed already. Sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. But it says there in verse 18 that we might have a strong consolation. What is that? A strong comfort, assurance that God's not going to lie to me. If he says he saved me, I'm saved. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Verse 19, I love verse 19. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, wherein whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the Bible says that the hope that we have is like an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Well, what is an anchor? You drop an anchor from a boat, and it basically maintains that boat in that same position. It may move a little bit, but for the most part, it's going to stay right there.
Amen.
It digs down deep into the floor of the ocean, and it makes sure that the boat does not move. Well, God says that that's how salvation is. Our salvation is like an anchor of the soul that digs deep into the floors of eternity, and it doesn't move. That's our strong consolation that we have, that we can never lose our salvation. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now look, what I'm teaching this morning is nothing new. What is it? It's a different facet of the diamond of salvation. It's a different facet of the diamond of the inheritance that we're going to receive. And we're simply reinforcing something that we already believe. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 13. I use these verses here when I go out sowing. And it's a great verse to use to prove that you cannot lose your salvation. Look at verse 13. It says, in whom ye also trusted, referring to Jesus Christ. By the way, believe and trust are synonyms in the Bible. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Remember, we're talking about the inheritance here. The inheritance belongs to those who are heirs, and heirs are those who are the sons of God. So what do we receive as the sons of God? We receive the Holy Spirit. He says, who's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, what is the purchased possession? That's our bodies. That's everything. Because the Bible says that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which he purchased with his blood.
Amen.
That's why everything that we do, we ought to do to the glory of God. Our bodies belong to God. That's what the Bible says, that we ought to abstain from fornication. For he that is joined to a harlot, how shall you then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Why? Because the members of Christ is referring to our bodies. This belongs unto Christ. And it says there that the Holy Spirit is there until the redemption of the purchased possession. So does it say any time before that? Does it say he's there until you commit that, you know, that grievous sin? Until you lose your salvation? No, it says he's there until the day of redemption, referring to Romans chapter 8, when our bodies are redeemed, referring to that purchased possession. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at some out-of-context passages that people like to use in regards to this phrase, the inheritance or inheriting. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10 are one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Amen. You say, why is that? You'll see in just a minute. Verse 9, I've been talking about this verse for the last couple of weeks, but we're going to talk about something, a different aspect of this verse. We're not going to focus on, you know, the abuses themselves with mankind, the arsenokitis, okay? Look at verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Every Pentecostal that I run into will quote this to me. When I'm knocking on the doors and I talk to them, they always tell me, hey, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But again, it goes back to this. They don't know what the definition of inherit means. Of course these won't inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Because someone who, the flesh who complete, who does these things, that's not redeemed, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Look what it goes on to say in verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. Keep that in mind. But ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he says, such were some of you, but you're washed. You're justified. You're sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let me read to you from, go to Acts chapter 26. I'm going to read to you from Acts 20 verse 32. It says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So according to Acts chapter 20, verse 32, it says the inheritance belongs to those who have been sanctified. Just as in 1 Corinthians 6, 10 says that verse 11 says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. Those are those who have been set apart by the blood of Christ. Look at chapter 26, verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. Oh, no, but that means sanctified, like you got to clean up your life. Sanctified by faith. You need to let me finish. Let me finish the verse. Inheritance among them that are, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So this is a very powerful passage because it tells us that we receive the forgiveness of sins. That means you don't have to confess your sins every day to be saved. Well, you got to make sure you confess and you repent. No, it says that we receive the forgiveness of sins, the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. So once we place our faith in Christ, we're forgiven of all sins. Amen. Now, here's where a lot of people get confused sometimes, because the Bible teaches us that we need to confess our sins daily, right? The Bible teaches us that we need to make sure that we're confessing our sins on a daily basis. But you'll never find that the Bible's telling us that we have to confess our sins daily to be saved.
Right.
We have to look at the condition of the verse. Amen. What is it saying? You see, there's tons of verses that say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Confess your faults one toward another, but does it say to be saved? No. Confess your sins, but does it say to be saved? No, because there's other things outside of salvation. The Bible is a book that is teaching us, that it's giving us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's not just about salvation. Because if that was the case, we can't grow anymore. We're saved and that's it. But you know what? There's other things that pertain to life and godliness. And part of life and godliness is confessing your sins daily to keep a right relationship with God. Look, my son is my son no matter what he does. He's always going to be my son. He has my DNA, he has my name, he has my image, he has my part. Okay, I was waiting for you guys to get that. I meant this part right here, okay? You know, he has all these things. But if we never, if for whatever reason he disobeys me and he leaves my house or whatever it may be, you know, he's still my son. We probably won't be talking for a long time until he what? Comes and asks for forgiveness. Because at that point, then we can talk again. Okay? So get this. A Christian can spend his whole life not being forgiven of God for the things that you do on this earth. Okay? Not being forgiven. And I'm not talking about to receive the consequences of hell. I'm talking about not be forgiven so that you won't suffer the consequences here on this earth. Because here's the thing. The Bible tells us that God chastens his children. Well, how do you abstain from chastening? Well, confess your sins. You say, yeah, but there's certain sins that are built in that I can't get. Yeah, well, you know, at that point, you can't do anything about that. Just take it like a man. Amen.
Amen.
Face the music. You made your bed. Now sleep in it. But, you know, the Bible does say that he will show himself merciful to those who are merciful. The Bible says that as high as the heavens are from the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. So there is the element that even when you fail and you mess up and you do wrong, you displease God. If you confess your sins and you fear him, God can be merciful to you. And there's many examples in the Bible of people, kings, for example, who did a lot of wrong.
Right.
I mean, God's like, I'm killing you. You're done.
Yeah.
Here's a sickness. You're going to die in a couple of days or whatever. And the Bible says that they just turned. They wept. They were brokenhearted. And God said, all right, I'll give you 14 more years to live. Good night. Talking about mercy. He's like, I'll just add 14. Because you wept. Because you were sorrowful, you were broken of a contrite heart, as the Bible says, I'll give you 14 more years. I mean, hey, I'll take that, amen. You know, but at the end of the day, we need to make sure that we're confessing our sins to stay right with God, to keep God's blessing on our lives, and that we're not taking home early. I don't want to die early. Look, if God's given me an opportunity to rack up rewards for all of eternity, I want to utilize every increment of time in this lifetime to be able to gain those things, to gain those rewards. I already have the inheritance. I want to be a joint heir with Christ. See, the Bible tells us that there's a difference between being an heir and being a joint heir. What is an heir? Someone who's just a son who receives that inheritance because of their position. But a joint heir, according to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, tells us that a joint heir receives rewards based upon their sufferings, based upon their works. Now, if you don't want to be a joint heir, you still get the inheritance, amen? But we want to make sure that we go above and beyond that, because when we go to eternity, guess what? It's forever.
Amen.
Now, go to Acts chapter 13. Look at Acts chapter 13. Because remember, you know, when people use these verses where it says, nor drunkards, nor revilers, we obviously understand that these sins are a violation of something that God told us not to do.
Right?
Right? You know, drunkard, you're not supposed to be drunk with wine. You know, the Bible says, you know, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know, the Bible tells us to abstain from fornication. It says fornicators should not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says that adultery and murder, these are sins that are direct violation of something found in the law. Correct? Now look what Acts chapter 13, verse 39 says. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses.
Amen.
Case closed.
Right.
Nail in the coffin. Let's pray and go home. It says right there, by believing you're justified from all things. And he just decided to throw that second part in there. From which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Well, what is the law of Moses? Thou shalt not commit adultery. What is the law of Moses? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You know, thou shalt not covet. These are the laws. And God says, Paul is saying here, hey, you can't be justified by those things. So don't think that because you're doing these things and you're saved that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not what that's talking about. Now go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at another portion of scripture that people like to use. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1 says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also have loved us and have given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. One thing that really just kind of boils my blood is when people say we have to follow Christ in order to be saved.
Amen.
When's the last time you told your son, hey, follow me or else you're not my son? That's stupidity.
Yeah, right.
Follow me or, hey, you're not following me, all right, you're not my son anymore. That's foolishness, that's stupidity. But that's the kind of garbage that comes out of these Calvinist mouth. When they say you have to follow in order to be saved. No, you don't have to follow in order to be saved. You have to follow him to be a fisher of Christ. Let's use the Bible to define what he's talking about. And only a saved person can be a fisher of Christ. So this is something after salvation. Look what it says in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So that right there just completely demolishes this. Well, if you're saved, you won't do these things. Then why is he saying, don't let it once be named among you? Why would he have to command you to not make sure you don't do that if it's not possible that you can do that? You know? If once we get saved, we just have everything down packed, we're not sinners, we're not tempted, then we could just throw out the Bible because the Bible's filled with commands of things not to do that are sinful.
Right.
Thou shalt not. Well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm saved. No, the thou shalt not is there for the saved people who, when they look at the perfect law of liberty, they recognize they sin against God and they get it right.
Amen.
They hear preaching that hits on their sin. And what happens? The people want to get right. Look what it goes on to say. It says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, it's so obvious, but we should just look at this. He says that because of these things, these lists of sins, comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, right? Now, what are we? Are we the children of disobedience? Are we the children of wrath? No, we're the children of God. Because he even starts off, verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. So he's talking to the children of God, and he's saying, he's making this thing, the distinction that because of these things cometh the wrath upon you, no, cometh the wrath upon the children of disobedience. Okay? Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Verse 8. Look down at your Bibles. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Now pay attention here. You gotta pay attention to this part. Verse 8. He's saying that we're children of light. Yeah. Right? Amen. But then he says, now walk as children of light. Amen. Well, hold on a second. If you're children of light, you're just going to walk as children. No. Because we received the inheritance already. We're children of light. But he's telling us, as becometh saints, walk as children of light. Yeah. It's like this. It's like saying, you're a Christian, now just act like one. Amen. You're a Christian because you're saved, but you should probably act like one. You know, that'd be good for you to act like one. Now, if you don't act like one, guess what? You're still one. You're just not behaving as becometh saints. And he says there, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And he doesn't say if you don't walk in the light of the Lord that you're now in darkness. He's saying, for you were sometimes darkness, now ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse number 19. This is probably the most common one that people will use as far as like inheriting and all these things. Actually, I think this is the one that the guy quoted yesterday. And we're out soul winning, and this guy, this is what he quoted here. Look at verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh. Keep that in mind. Oh, excuse me. Where did I have you turn? Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh. So keep that phrase in mind there. Works of the flesh, okay? Are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there you have it. Those people who do these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the what? Flesh with the affections and lust. Look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So someone who's living in the Spirit, according to this verse, can potentially not walk in the Spirit. That's why in the previous chapter, he gives the command, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And he says there, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, as I mentioned, every work of the flesh is a violation of God's law, right? Go to Galatians chapter 3. You're in Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Because remember, they keep saying, if you do these works of the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, look at Galatians 3, verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So he's saying, hey, the inheritance is not by the law. And remember, these sins that we see in Galatians chapter 5 are a violation of the law. So their little definition goes out the window with that verse in Galatians 3, 18. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because remember, I had you keep in mind the fact that it says the works of the flesh. And look, you have like guys like unjust LeBlanc. Sorry to bring him up again. Who literally says that you will, the only way you can inherit, you know, the millennial reign, and the only reason, the only thing that can keep you out of the lake of fire as a Christian, as a saved person, you know, is by making sure you don't do these sins that we see in Galatians chapter number 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9, and 10 and all these other portions of scriptures. It says, because, you know, if you're going to inherit the kingdom, if you're going to inherit that, you got to make sure you don't do these things. Well, and then he also says this, look, I'm not saying that if you go to the lake of fire, you're not saved. You're saved. Relax. You're saved. You're psychotic.
Yeah, right?
Amen.
You know, I saw a meme when that whole thing was taking place, and it was this person like falling into hell, and they're like, and the caption read, "Man, eternal life sure does feel like hell." Because yeah, they're making fun of him or whatever. And so his paradigm, Doka's way of thinking, is that if you inheriting the kingdom of God is based upon your righteousness, based upon your works and the things that you do. But here's the thing. One thing that they don't understand, the reason they don't understand is because they're natural. They're more than just natural. They're natural beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Look at verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So keep this in mind. It's making a parallel here, and it's saying flesh is parallel with what? Corruption. Your flesh is corrupt. And it's saying that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So flesh is parallel to corruption, and kingdom of God is parallel with incorruption. Let's read on. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So what makes this body corrupt? What makes this body sin is the fact that it's corrupt. Right. It's corrupt, therefore it will give in to fornication. It'll give in to drunkenness. It'll give in to these sins that are a violation of God's law. So what happens at the resurrection? Well, this incorruptible shall be raised in corruption. Incorruptible. It shall be changed. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So what is it telling us here? The reason why we will inherit the kingdom of God is because we will no longer have this flesh which is corrupt. What is this flesh capable of? Well, we just saw in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are made manifest. Fornication, idolatry, wickedness, heresies, all these things that the flesh is capable of doing. But when we're raised in incorruption, what happens? We're no longer capable of doing those things. Amen. Guess what? We're perfect. Amen. At that point. We're perfect? We're perfect. Amen. The Bible goes as far as to say sinless. Amen. We will no longer be tempted to sin. That's why we inherit it. And that's why God, you say, well, we're not perfect right now, so how can we inherit it? Because we have the earnest of our inheritance. Amen. In it. It's the down payment. You know, someone gives you a down payment, it's like, hey, I'm going to pay it in full. I'm purchasing the entire thing. This is to show you that I'm serious, that I'm purchasing this, and that I'm going to buy it in its totality in the future. Now, the Bible tells us in John 1:12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So here's the thing is, what keeps the body alive right now? The blood. But the Bible says flesh and blood should not inherit the kingdom of God. What keeps the body alive when it's raised in incorruption? It's the spirit. Because the flesh profiteth nothing, it is the spirit that quickeneth. My words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, the Bible says. Now, I'm going to skip some things here because I'm running out of time. Go with me, if you would, to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Now, here's some misconception regarding inheritances, because you know, people, if they're not reading their Bibles and they're not studying these words, can get tossed about and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And every religion has some form of this type of theology, false doctrine, within their belief system. You know, you have the people who believe that the Jews are going to inherit the land. You know, you say, where are they getting that from? It's called Fox News. You know, it's called the John Nelson Darby version of the Bible. It's called the Schofield Reference Bible. Where they're not getting it from the Bible. Now, they like to say they got it from the Bible, but at the end of the day, when you show them, they say, well, you know, Schofield says this, Clarence Larkin says this. And so they'll say that the Jews are inheriting the land, and they'll go back to, by the way, I know I had you turn there. Hold your place. Let's go to Acts 7. Let's just deal with this part right here. I want to show you this. Go to Acts chapter 7. And look, who is their example? Who is the one who's inheriting the land? Well, they say, well, the promise was given to Abraham. Go to Genesis chapter 12. And in the Scofield Reference Bible, you'll have about this many notes and this much scripture. These many notes are telling you that they're going to inherit the land, and the descendants of, not the seed, but the descendants are going to be inheriting the land. Well, look at Acts chapter 7 and verse number 1. It says, then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein he now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to a seed after him when as yet he had no child. So what is the Bible saying right there in verse number 5? He didn't give him the inheritance, no, not so much as to set his foot on that promised land. Even then he told him, this is not your inheritance. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse number 13 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that the Jews would one day get that land. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things, Abraham, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And no, that's not Israel. It says, they desire a better country, which was established upon better promises, who has a better mediator, which is Jesus Christ. So what is this referring to? Well, even Abraham knew himself, it's not the land. Right. He goes, I'm seeking for a better country, a heavenly Jerusalem. Now, just for kicks, let's go to Psalm 49. So this is the last thing I want to talk about. And these Calvinists who believe they're going to be ushering in the kingdom. Jeff Dirtbag, who basically, you know, this, I don't know if it was last week, he was like, he was in Ireland praising the guy who made the founder of Guinness beer. And he's praising the wicked.
Right.
Why? Because he's forsaken the law. That's why. Because such as keep the law contend with them. But they that forsake the law praise the wicked, the Bible says. So he's praising the maker of Guinness. He's like, oh, he's a Christian. He was a believer in Christ. You know, he was a believer in the Antichrist. And this is not ad hominem, as people like to say. This is fact. He's praising him because this guy this Guinness guy who made this beer, you know, he had a 9,000 year lease on that building. And the reason he's praising him for that is because Calvinists, for example, Vision Forum and this pervert, they got found out to be a pervert, part of Vision Forum, they would have these beliefs about the 200-year plan. And what they're basically saying is they want all Christians to permeate all political positions, all businesses, because through that, they're going to be ushering in the kingdom of God. So they literally believe, right, that all Christians will even be a part of governmental aspects of our world, businesses. It's kind of like a New World Order type of a thing, you know? That's the first thing that comes to my mind. So that's what they believe. And look, this is no different than what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe.
Yeah.
Okay? You know, the Christianity is going to take over the world, business and legacy. And so he literally believes that this Guinness guy is going to be, I mean, that business is going to be there for like 9,000 years. Or at least until Christ comes. So this physical building, these physical riches are going to be there until Christ comes. Go to Psalm 49 and verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. for the redemption of their soul is precious and ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Look what it says here in verse 11. Their inward thought is this. This is what they're thinking to themselves. That their houses shall continue forever. And their dwelling places to all generations. You know, like 9,000 years. They call their lands after their own names. Guinness. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. Amen. This their way is their folly. Amen. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Well, who's the apostle? What is it talking about when it says posterity? Their descendants. Yep. Who is Jeff Dirtbag a spiritual descendant of? Guinness. Yep. Yeah, right. So this Guinness guy comes and his folly is made manifest because he signed this 9,000 year lease when God specifically says, hey, your dwelling places are not going to continue to every generation. Right. And here comes the posterity, Jeff Dirtbag, and he approves that saying. He's like, yeah, he's going to usher in the kingdom. You know, the Bible tells us here that no, you're not going to inherit the kingdom, Jeff Dirtbag. You know, because guess what? You're a drunk. You know why you're a drunk? Because the works of the flesh are made manifest in you. And because you're not saved, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's talking about you. Right? You drunk, false teacher.
Amen.
You Calvinistic drunkard. So what's the message today is, hey, let's be thankful for the inheritance that we have in Christ.
Amen.
That it's not based upon what we do, it's based upon who we are in Christ. And who are we? We're the children of the living God. Amen?
Amen?
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the inheritance that we received in Christ. And thank you for the fact that it's not based upon what we do, but based upon who we are. And God, I pray that you help us to keep to be vigilant, to keep our eyes, our spiritual eyes open to statements such as what Jeff Dirtbag said, because things like that can just kind of go over someone's head and not pay attention. That's conditioning. That's called conditioning right there. Conditioning people who are not saved, who claim to be Christians, even for the New World Order. And Lord, help us to watch. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to understand these things and help us to appreciate the inheritance that we receive based upon the shed blood of Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.